There are study outlines available if you'd like one. Raise your hand, Brother Dan will get you one. In the last few months, the elders and deacons at their meetings have been discussing some of the issues that we're going to be addressing this afternoon as to the function and role of the ecclesia in our lives. I think we all recognize that it is a very important part of all of our lives and how we deal with one another in the ecclesia, and what is the responsibility of the ecclesia, and what are the responsibility of the individuals in the ecclesia. And so some of our questions are taken right from that discussion. We can't possibly hope to cover everything that the brethren have been discussing, but at least this is a start in that direction, to focus our attention on what the class should be providing. If it's not, what can we do differently? And so that's kind of where this whole area of discussion originated. So we'd like to begin with just a primary discussion of what's the purpose of the ecclesia. First question, what is the primary function? The primary function. And then the second question, what is the secondary function of the ecclesia? There are other things that are maybe not quite as important, but still we can come to expect from the ecclesia. So scripturally speaking, from the Lord's perspective, what should the primary function of the ecclesia structure be? I'll open it up to the brethren. And by the way, if we get a chance, I'd like to open some of these questions up for discussion from you, because really some of these questions came from the body. And so it might be well to get some input back. We're certainly going to be restricted by time. So maybe we'll get some initial comments from the panel here and then see if the brethren out there have any input to add. Again, remember the limitation of time. Who'd like to start? What's the primary function of the ecclesia? Russ?
I think I could just summarize it in saying it's the development and the edification of the new creation. I think if the Lord, if each individual member of the new creation could develop independent of all the other brethren, then we wouldn't be meeting together. I think that's really the primary purpose of our associating together.
Okay, Brother Dan?
I think it also, this is one of the ways that, we are in the body of Christ. And this is one of the pictures of that body of Christ is the ecclesia arrangement, that we come together as an association. We're not bound by any roles that we have to sign, but we're a body of consecrated, brethren that come together for the mutual edification of one another. And so it's another picture of the body of Christ.
Okay, and that suggests that we can't be fully edified by ourselves. I think that was implied by you too, Russ, that we need other input. Brother Ted?
The meaning of the word is an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. And so I would say that the primary function is to provide an environment for meeting together where we can study God's word and hear it expounded and share our experiences in our walk with God, so that as a result we might grow spiritually.
Okay. There are some really good scriptures on this. Maybe I'll just, we won't read them, but I'll give them to you. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, is excellent along these lines. Verses 3 and 4 give us the idea that the purpose of the class is to create a unity in the body of Christ. You can't be united with others unless you learn how to meet together, how to work together, how to study together. And so creating a unity is one thing that the class is all about, because, as Dan said, it carries over into what the concept of the body of Christ is, to learn how to be unified. Now, the same chapter, verses 11 and 12, as the brethren said, for the edifying, for the growth of the body of Christ. We cannot grow properly by ourselves. We need the input and influence of other spirit-begotten members. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 14, for comfort, for support, to be admonished when we're doing something wrong even. That's found in 1 Timothy 5:20. It says, them that sin rebuke. So it provides an environment where if we're doing something wrong, we can be corrected. And when we're by ourselves, that can't happen because we usually think we're doing right. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, again, a scripture to support what was said, to provoke to love and to good works. And then he adds, and so much more as you see the day approaching, implying that at the end of the age, it would be even more necessary to meet together because of certain trials. And then one last reference, the sixth volume, page 314, Brother Russell gives four reasons that the ecclesia is important. First one, he says, is a place for instruction, that everything we understand, everything we do in life has to be based on a proper understanding of God's Word. And so the Ecclesia should provide an atmosphere of learning. And that's why I think the name Bible student is such a good one for us, that we're students of God's Word. The second one that Brother Russell gives there is an atmosphere where brethren of the class are encouraged to express their own thoughts and their own questions on subjects. That this not just be the elders giving everything, but the class having a feeling that they can input and they can ask questions. And then the third point he makes is a place where different views can be expressed. And then the fourth one, which was really interesting, I thought, is a place where we can learn how to worship God. And he makes a very interesting statement, and I'll stop talking with this quote. He says, growth in knowledge is very liable to detract from devotion, strange as it may appear that it should be so. We find our capacities so small and our time for religious things so limited that if attention be energetically directed in one channel, it is apt to lead to dwarfing in other directions. The Christian is not to be all head and no heart, no all heart and no head. So the function of the class is to give us a balance of understanding doctrine and truth and also how to worship our Heavenly Father. Let me open it up briefly for any other comments from the audience. Do you see anything different or anything additional as far as the primary function of the class? Brother Ben.
I would say that the function of the Ecclesia is, and the Scripture brings out plainly that it is very important that we assemble with the consecrated and that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves one with another, because that is where we really learn. We can't say, well, I just don't feel like today. You're missing out a lot, you know, when you do that. And it's very important to assemble as much as possible with the brethren to learn and advance in spiritual things.
I like the example of the four people looking at the elephant from four different angles. The one looks at the front and says it looks like a trunk. The one looks from the back, I forget what he said, but it looks completely different. And when they get together, they get the whole picture. And I think that happens a lot with us. We see things from a certain perspective, and we have no idea that there's another perspective on this thought or this doctrine or this teaching or even our perspective on God. And when we hear someone else give a different perspective, it starts us thinking along the line that we may never have thought before. And it might give us a more complete picture of what we're doing. So it really is to get input from more eyes and more brains and more spirit-begotten hearts. Anyone else up here or from the audience? Yes, Brother Irwin.
The Lord's promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, that he would guarantee that we would be blessed. So if we don't meet together, it's possible you'll only have your own blessing, like the brethren mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. How about secondary functions? Our primary one, we said, was for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the gaining deeper insights doctrinally, for worshiping God together. Are there any secondary, maybe not quite as important, but still things that the Ecclesia can provide? Let's start with our panel. Brother Dan?
I was just thinking that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and you know, going down, we talked about the 11th and 12th verses, but 15 and 16 also, where the apostle was saying, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitly and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And one of the things that I think is a secondary, if you want to call it blessing, is that we learn how to function one with another, different personalities. If we're going to deal with the world in the future, we need to learn how to apply those principles today with one another. We're all coming from the standpoint of working towards the one goal of building one another up. But, you know, we are all different individuals and different personalities. We come from different backgrounds. And sometimes what I think is the way it should be done, and I'm talking about sometimes in not so much the interpretation of Scripture, but just how things should be done. You know, we learn how to work with one another. We learn how to give and take with one another, because I can't have everything the way I want it. Brother Tom can't have everything the way he wants it. Sister Tina can't have everything the way she wants it. And when you're in a family arrangement, in an ecclesia arrangement, you have to learn how to give and take, and learn how to work with one another. And it's training for when we're going to be working with the world, because the world is going to be coming from a completely different aspect. Fortunately for us, we will have divine bodies and divine minds to be able to work with it. We won't have the impediments of the flesh to deal with. But this is the workshop that is today.
Okay, very good. Anyone else, Russ?
Dan, I think Dan and even some of the other remarks touched on this, but the Lord designed us as social beings. You look at the vast population of the earth, and basically people live together. There's a few hermits and people that want to live by themselves, but in general, everybody wants to be with other people. And the ecclesia serves a social function for the church class, one that they're comfortable in. They're not of the world. They live in it, but they don't want to participate in it. So they need to fulfill this human function in a way that with other brethren. So it serves that need as well. It serves as a mechanism for us to both give and get sympathy, something also that's kind of a human need. We do that with testimony and devotional meetings, but it's that kind of interaction, I think, that is another thing that's provided by the class. Third thing would be opportunities of service, both to each other, public witness. All kinds of opportunities of service are hubbed together, some that we can't get in any other means. We couldn't do by ourselves. We could do some service in charitable kind of context, but we wouldn't get the opportunity of getting as close in the social way to do more significant service, caring for sick ones and that kind of thing, or visiting those in hospitals, if we didn't have this bind of the ecclesia together. And then fourthly, I thought it was a means for us to express our experiences one for another and learn from those experiences.
Okay, very good. Brother Ted?
I agree with what the brethren said. I think we have to remember, though, that these other functions of the ecclesia should be geared to provide for the ecclesia primary needs of the ecclesia, and that is for spiritual growth. We have need. We make arrangements to have this hall, and then we have a lunch period that we have downstairs. We make those arrangements, but it should be for the purpose so that we can meet together and grow spiritually. I think all of those secondary functions should be aimed in that direction. What Brother Russ mentioned about in our witness work, in Isaiah 61, the first verse, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Now, I think that it was primarily for our Lord, and secondarily for the individual church members, that this is their commission, what to do. But to preach the word, we have found as a group, if we unite our efforts together, we can do more than we can as individuals. The brethren would never have had republishing of Brother Russell's works if we hadn't worked as a group together, because it was an undertaking that would have been too big for one individual. And so I think that there are those kind of areas where we can function and benefit one another, but we should keep in mind that we ought to aim these things for the spiritual upbuilding of the individuals that are involved.
Okay, thank you. Now, I had a little trouble putting things in the secondary category because they were so related to the primary one, and witnessing was an example. My first thought will say, well, that was secondary because the growth and edification of the brethren is primary. But witnessing does that. when you witness, you are strengthened by it. So in one sense, it's secondary, but in another sense, it certainly contributes to the growth of the individual. Another one I put secondary, but again, it fits first, is the provision for our children. We need to provide an environment for our children to come to learn the truth, to have friendships in the truth, to come to know the older brethren. Well, is that really secondary? Because then they grow up, they might consecrate, and they might be part of the body of Christ. So it is intrinsically related to a primary function of the class, is to prepare for the next generation of Bible students and followers of Christ. Friendship. My first reaction is, well, that's got to be secondary. Our brotherhood is first. But you can't be a brother, really, unless you're a friend. And with friends, you share your inner feelings with, you share your struggles with. It's something that in some ways is closer than a brother. And so, again, secondarily is where I put it, but it's so intrinsically related to the primary function of a class, is to have friends that you can share the experiences of being a new creature. And then secondarily, I also put marriage counseling. If brethren are having problems in the marriage, this should be a place where we can get help. A lot of brethren don't do that. They just live with a marital problem instead of dealing with it. But I think it is a place that we can get help when we're struggling. Personal counseling, I think that happens all the time, maybe not officially, but I think we counsel one another whenever we talk about our personal struggles. So there's a lot of these areas that I think the class unofficially provides for that might seem secondary but are vital to our growth. Any thoughts out amongst the brethren about some of these roles of the class, primarily or secondarily? Brother Carl.
There's a scripture in Acts 2:43, 2:42 rather, gives four functions of the ecclesia. And I think these are maybe primary, maybe secondary, depends how you're counting. They continue, he talks about the early church converts. They continue steadfastly, one, in the apostles' doctrine, two, in fellowship, three, in breaking of bread, and the thought there is charity, giving to each other from the more affluent to the less affluent, and four, in prayers and concern for each other. So there are four functions of the ecclesia.
Okay, very good. I like what Brother Dan was saying, too, about learning how to give and take. One scripture that goes along with that is 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, the love of Christ constraineth us. And the thought in the word constrain is to hold us together. And I think that's important, that if you're by yourself, you really don't learn how to love other people maybe who aren't members of your family. I think we tend to be family oriented, and that's natural. We love our families first. But to apply that same kind of love to people who we're not related to, I think is the essence of what the body of Christ is all about. We're all unrelated who are striving for the same thing. So if we can carry over that same sense of love and devotion that we have for our family to the brethren, then we really are strengthening the body of Christ. Any other thoughts or comments on the function, primarily or secondarily, of the ecclesia? If not, the third question is, should we as an ecclesia have specific goals? If so, what should they be, and how well is our class meeting those goals? Let's start with the panel. Should we have specific goals that we're striving for as a class? Probably you'll say, yeah, to meet the primary and secondary functions. Brother Ted, you want to start?
Well, I think that's true. I think that our primary goal here is to help one another make their calling and election sure. And I think everything should be aimed in that direction. As far as if we are meeting those goals, I think everyone has to answer that question for himself. But I think the question has to include, what am I doing, and am I doing everything that I can to assist my brethren in growing in knowledge of our Heavenly Father, growing in the likeness of His Son? And if I'm not doing that, then there's something wrong in that perspective. But I think that that has to be the goal. I don't know if you could break it down into secondary aims also, but I think that that's the primary goal that we're striving for.
Okay, the idea of what can I do to contribute instead of always coming with the idea of what am I getting out of it, I think is good, because he who waters is himself watered. We are strengthened when we try to help and strengthen others. I think that's a good point. Russ?
Yeah, just kind of a minor thing on goals. You know, we do a lot of goal setting at work, but goals always have to be documentable, and you've got to have a deadline on them. You know, you've got to assign a time when you're going to have it done and proof of how you actually got it done. And I couldn't reconcile that to a goal in the ecclesia. I mean, basically, I agree with what my dad said. Helping everyone make their calling and election, sure. Well, we don't have a scorecard of crowns, you know, crowns attained. You know, we can't do that. And, we don't know the time frame. You know, it's till death, but we can't predict when that'll be. So in some reactions, in some sense, I kind of react negatively to the word goals. I think if we look at the functionality, again, the primary function of the ecclesia and how we positively contribute to that, that's how we kind of evaluate ourselves. But and maybe it's just me because of the way we use it at work that it doesn't really kind of line up for me.
Okay, because the goal is so nebulous in a way, you can't know if you've reached it or not. Okay, Brother Dan?
Well, one of the things I was thinking of is, and Brother Ted touched on that, is service to the brethren. And I think, you know, Brother Russell in the sixth volume, when he talks about even the apostles, and he goes down to elders and deacons, and each member of the ecclesia is to serve one another. That's the whole purpose of our getting together, is to be a blessing to one another as we all walk up, you know, the one road of service to our consecrations. And so from the aspect of I think it's one of the things that, you know, our goal is to be of help wherever we can. And I think if every member of the ecclesia had that in mind, it would go a lot to helping the unity of the ecclesia. When the ecclesia is split in how they want to do things or how they want to serve, you know, you have a problem. But when the ecclesia is unified, then it goes forward. And a good case in point is what Brother, you know, Ted mentioned earlier about the reprinting of the reprints. It couldn't have been done just with one or two. It took the ecclesia to working together in order to accomplish it.
Okay. I came up with a list of 8 goals that I thought we could have in the ecclesia. And let me throw these out, and I'd like to get your reaction on these. My first one, and maybe this is general too, but it was to create a healthy spiritual environment where the new creature can grow. And I think that's in accord with what you've said. How can we do that? How can we create a healthy spiritual environment where the new creature can grow? It seems like if you have a goal in mind, then you can strive for certain things that you can do differently that might make that goal more achievable. But if you just kind of leave it, well, we just want to do better, then you have nothing specific you can work on. But do you have any thoughts? I know this is off the cuff because you didn't know I was going to say this. But any suggestions on how we can make an environment that's healthier for the new creature? Brother Ted?
I think we do that by scheduling meetings, and we encourage one another to come. And if we do that and the response is correct from those that take advantage of this, then I think we're meeting the goal. But, you know, it's one thing to set a goal for one or even for the elders to say, well, here's a goal for the ecclesia, but it depends on every ecclesia member to say whether or not I'm going to participate or partake of this opportunity and make it worthwhile.
So the basic structure of our meetings is a fundamental part of creating that environment.
But that was really our first point, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And create this environment that was the primary function of the ecclesia, I think, is to create this environment where we can grow spiritually.
Okay, very good. Anyone else? Dan or Russ? Dan?
I think, you know, everyone has to contribute. If you're going to come and just be a taker, you're not going to help to strengthen the ecclesia. You have to come being a giver. It reminds me of, and it kind of gets into the number 4 question, is that, you know, is it possible to have unrealistic expectations? Well, I think one of the unrealistic expectations is to come and take all the time. We have to there's a famous quote that John F. Kennedy, you know, made very popular. He says, "Don't ask what can my country do for me, but ask what can I do for my country." We can take that same statement and don't ask what can the ecclesia do for me, what can I do for the ecclesia? And if everybody has the what can I do for the ecclesia, you're going to have a healthy ecclesia.
Okay. Let me just read you my eight, and then I'll ask for comments from anyone. Pick up on any of these. The first one was to create a healthy spiritual environment. The second one was to set standards that will help the brethren know what the Lord wants of us. The third one is to help each other worship God and Jesus. The third one I had was to create unity in the ecclesia. Fourth one, to make brethren feel loved and appreciated. Fifth one, to raise up the next generation to know and worship God and Jesus. The seventh one, to help brethren overcome materialism. And the last one, to help brethren sacrifice. I thought those were good, reasonable goals for us as an ecclesia to have. And so again, I'll ask the same question. If you have any others, that's fine. Or do you have any suggestions on how we can achieve these goals? What we can do better to make these goals more achievable, attainable for us? Any brethren up here want to pick up on any of those or other suggestions? Do those seem realistic?
I have a little problem with your second one, set standards, because I think the standards are set in God's Word. I don't think we have to or we should try to set the standards for one another. I think the Lord does that, and I think we should wait upon Him and study His Word and try to see what standards are set there. But I don't think that as an ecclesia, we should set the standards. Everybody should come to so many meetings a week, or everyone should contribute to this much to our public witness efforts or to our service meetings or that. I don't think that's up to us. You know, that's where some of our JW friends have gotten into trouble with setting the standards for what they think each individual should do. So I would be leery of that one.
Okay, I'm glad you're leery because that's not how I meant it. I meant it just the way you're saying it, that we should point out the standards, that we should make the standards clear to everyone, what the Scripture and what God, and it's really what I said, what the Lord wants of us. The only way for us to know that is to know what His Word says about the standards we should live by. But if we don't talk about them, if we don't make them an important part of our meetings, then really the brethren aren't going to have it foremost in their minds. So I agree with what you said. Anything else? Russ or Dan, you want to pick up any of those?
I'm a little overwhelmed at this point. I don't know where to start. Actually, I see the same problem with this as I do with the word goals, because a lot of these are things that we all agree are things we should do, but they're not a goal in the sense that, you know, create unity. Well, that's a lofty aim. You know, I think that's something that's very positive. But how do we know when we've achieved it, or how do we know when we're not achieving it? It's that evaluation process as well. And I'm not saying that, you know, making a list like this is wrong. It's just that if I say, okay, I'm going to consider it my goal to create more unity in the class, I don't know how to, know if I'm doing good or bad. Bad with that. Obviously, if everybody got up and left, I know I'm probably doing pretty bad at it. But I guess you'd have to look for overall growth. It's going to be hard to evaluate. But they're definitely the right direction.
Okay, but just the very idea of talking about it and saying, what can I do better to make our class more unified? There will be progress along those lines because that's where you're putting your energy and thinking about it. Or how do you make brethren feel loved and appreciated? Are you doing it? Well, you can sense if you're doing it over time, that if you're being open and warm and loving to someone, that is going to come back to you. So there is feedback on these things. Dan?
You know, just that particular, you know, setting that particular goal, a small ecclesia has no problem in doing that. Mm-hmm. A large ecclesia, yes, there is a problem. Because literally going around and shaking everybody's hand on a Sunday, it takes all of our time, you know, all of the spare time that we have. And so you, and how much does a handshake do? I mean, realistically.
Right.
I mean, it shows fellowship. It shows interest. It shows love, but not in depth. Not in depth, and I make this a, you know, this is one of my challenges every meet, you know, the midweek meetings is a lot easier because it's a smaller group. The Sunday meeting, you know, it's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for a large ecclesia to make everybody feel loved and warm, you know. Warm and, if you want to call it warm and fuzzy, to make everybody feel comfortable. It's very difficult. I don't know the answer, but the only part of the answer is everybody trying to do the same thing. It's going to have an effect if everybody's doing it.
Yeah.
And it can't be, well, I'm going to the, well, brother so and so, he didn't shake hands with me today, so I got my feelings hurt. Did you go up to that brother so-and-so, and did you initiate it? This is what I'm getting at when I'm saying, it takes two. Everybody has to be, if everybody is trying to do that, at least it's going to accomplish more than just if one person is trying to do that.
Okay, and of course in that situation, love has to be reciprocated for it to really function properly. If
right.
It's only from one side, it doesn't work well. But in one regard, I would say the same way you do it with your family is the way you would do it with the brethren. And you know how easy it is to express your love for your family. If we can carry that over to the brethren, then I think we learn from our family experience and bring that experience into the body of Christ. Does anyone want to react to any of my list of eight or add your own? Brother Derek in the back.
I think that it's very difficult to define if we talk about positives. If we set positive goals and we say, well, how do we achieve that? It's very hard to right away say, okay, that's the way of doing it. I think it would be easier if we find a problem in our class that would somehow come from those goals that you specified. And try to say, okay, that's our problem, so how do we attack it? What can we do to solve this problem? And let me say, just tell about one problem that we always talk about. During second meeting, a large part of our class stays downstairs. During third meeting, we don't have two-thirds of our meeting here. If we say that this is a problem, then question is, what is the reason of that? How do we fix that? Is it possible? Or can we say, well, that's the standard. We don't have influence. We can't influence that. It has to be like that. So if we can find problems that, are caused because we are not reaching those goals that you mentioned, it would be easier to discuss that.
Okay. Now, that's certainly one approach. You look, and like Russ was saying, some of these are hard to evaluate if we're doing well or not doing well. And we may all evaluate them differently. I may think, no, our class is wildly successful here. And you might think, boy, we're really bad in this area. So even amongst ourselves, we have different ways of evaluating these situations. But I suppose looking at it and say, well, there's a problem area, let's deal with it. That's one approach, and that's probably one we should take if we are having a problem. But I'm looking at this from, let's forget about problems we're having. Let's see, what is the goal of an ecclesia? And let's set some goals, and let's try to achieve them, if those are the goals that we want as a class. Sister Pat, and then Brother Peter.
Well, my thought is, in setting these goals would be, one, to set a good example to one another. Instead of saying, well, they didn't have enough help for cleaning up at the convention, put on your apron, and pitch in. Or instead of saying, now we've got this meeting time set up, attend the meeting, make sure I'm there. I've studied. And I can provide, the meat and the word for the brethren. So I think one of our goals should be to set a good example before each other.
Very good. And that will always speak louder than anything you say when they see you working. Very good. Brother Peter?
I think one of the things that has come out in your discussion is even if you had the best, most perfect set of goals in the world unless you get the participation and the dedication from the brethren that falls flat. So I think each of us concentrating on ourselves and how we can make a contribution is critical. When we're going to school to get a degree, if we want to do good in our class, we do all the homework. So what homework do we take home from the meeting? Do we have time to prepare for the studies? Do we start thinking about those who are infirmed, call them or visit them to encourage them? Do we participate in serving in helping out committees or other functions? So I think it's...
So your point is the better each individual part functions, the better the overall ecclesia functions.
Right.
And I think what happens typically is that you have a few functioning really well, you have a bunch functioning average, and you have some not functioning very well at all. And you throw them all together and we have a mixed bag of how well the class functions. If we can get all to function as well as they're designed to function, our class would be clicking. We would be doing everything right to develop the new creature to its maximum. And I think that's one of the goals of the class, to bring everyone along as rapidly and with as much growth as possible. It's difficult. It's impossible to do because there are individual free choice in everyone. That's a principle of God. And so we're constrained by an imperfect system in a way because we can't force everyone to do it. So the question is, how do we get everyone to willingly contribute everything they have to the functioning of the body of Christ? Anyway, that's an unanswerable question. Anyone else on these areas of goals in the class? Russ?
I'd like to make one more comment on your raising up the next generation. I think it's a real lofty goal, and one that we probably tend to think, well, that's the parents' job. You know, that's the parents, the adults who have children that are growing, that's their job. And I think I've come to realize that that's really not the case. I think it probably starts, it can start as young as when our kids, when they're a little bit older than the youngest kids, when they're 10 or 12, give them situations when they can start helping with a Bible class or helping supervising kids going on a field trip or something like that. And then, yeah, as they become teenagers, they can handle more responsibility. When they become young adults, if they're consecrated, we can get them involved in leading studies and participating that way for the Bible classes. And then, obviously, when you have your own kids, that's your main focus for a number of years. But it doesn't end when your kids leave. Raising up the next generation is something that's not just for the elders and the deacons who lead studies, but for even the individual brethren to go to the young mothers and say, how are your children doing? What are they involved in now? Showing interest is very encouraging to those who are in a position where most of their time as young mothers are eaten up by caring for their children. And when the brethren show interest in that, that encourages them to not feel, the tendency is to become depressed. Well, I can't do as much for the Lord because the kids are taking all my time. It's running here, running there, providing for their needs. And I'm sitting outside the meeting a lot, and I'm not meeting with as many brethren. I'm not going to a weeknight study. So we should try and compensate that by dealing with them and trying to identify and finding out what their needs are because of their shortness of time. And then as we approach our older years, being aware of the children, trying to identify them in their teen years as members of the class, knowing their names, shaking their hands. Most kids are more shy. There's more inward kids than there are outgoing kids, so we should try and address those as well.
Okay. And I'll tell you, if brethren of past generations hadn't done that in our class, I wouldn't be here. You know, my parents were not capable of teaching me the things I needed to learn that I learned from the brethren. And I think all of us, you know, it comes to benefit the class at some point when those kids can in turn come and serve the ecclesia. Brother Dan?
Well, I was thinking, along those lines, you know, as Russ was saying, one of the things that we can do for our young mothers is to take the kids for a meeting, let them go into the meeting, and we sacrifice our time and take care of the kids you know, outside instead of having the mothers take care of the kids outside all the time. And I think if as we have as a large ecclesia, then this is a very possible, you know, reality. And another thing that one of the problems with a large ecclesia is, you know, when our goals was to set the example. Okay, if in a small ecclesia, if a person is missing, they're missed. Everybody knows that they're not there, that they are missing. We, as in a large ecclesia, have a tendency. Well, if I'm not there at the meeting, nobody's gonna. You know, I'm not going to be missed. That's the wrong attitude to have. You will be missed, and especially if you were going to comment, if you were going to participate in the meeting. I'll tell you one thing: being the leader, if all of the brethren that do the commenting in the meeting weren't there, I sure would know it, and whoever the leader would be would sure would know it. And I think that's one of the things is that make sure that we're there as much as possible. Come, you know, as Sister Pat said, come prepared, come ready to give a comment. You know, these are things that we can do, and don't have the attitude that, well, we're a large ecclesia, I won't be missed. If we have that attitude, that's a wrong attitude to have. Don't have it.
And conversely, when someone is missing, to make sure that they know that you miss them, that there's just not a face in the crowd. Okay. Anyone else from the audience on some of these goals? Brother Jeff in the back.
Well, I appreciate the goal list that you came up with, and I tend to agree with it. But I think one of the pitfalls that we may fall into, as well as other religious groups, is a to-do list. And one of the examples I'd like to give of what I'm talking about is what was discussed a little earlier about getting around to shaking everyone's hand. There's a lot of people who, in our ecclesia, who try to get around and shake as many hands as they can. And we've probably all heard them say, "Oh, I already greeted you this morning, I'll move on," something like that. Or they come up and shake your hand while they're talking to somebody else. It becomes apparent that, okay, shaking hands and greeting is a value we have, but it becomes a project or a to-do list rather than a to-be list. I think that we're supposed to be trying to be in a state of being like Christ, and it's human nature to start creating a to-do list or a project so that if I can only do enough of this, I'll be okay. If I can only shake enough hands, whether sincere or not, I'll be okay. And I don't think there's anything wrong with the goal lists, but we have to be careful that we don't turn them. It's in the execution. The execution and understanding of what are we talking about and how is it carried out. And it so easily becomes a to-do list, an insincere perhaps, not totally insincere, but it's like the rabbit in Alice in Wonderland. I'm late for a very important date. I have to shake so many hands I haven't got the time, you know. And so they move on and move on and move on. And it could leave a person feeling like, well, that wasn't sincere. And that, I think, is what we have to look at is how do we execute things as individuals or maybe as an ecclesia? Are we really doing a state of being or are we doing a to-do list? Thank you.
Okay. I don't know how to react to that. That's probably true. You know, this morning I came in And I shook the hands of the sister in the corner, and then I said, well, I should shake the next one. I said, well, the next one saw me shake. I went down the line, I shook about 20 hands, and I felt like a politician because I didn't want to hurt anyone who was sitting next to the one I just shook hands with. It really wasn't a to-do list. It really was because I didn't want to hurt the person sitting next to them. But I think you're right. It's in the carrying out. It's in the genuineness of how we approach this list. If we look at a list of 8 points, for example, and say, well, if I do something on all 8, God's going to give me an 8 for today. That's not the point. The point is who we become and what we are creating, the environment for spiritual health and growth that we're contributing to in the class. If we can all be a positive contribution to that, it's not a point that we gain. It's the power of a healthy, strong class that we're trying to accomplish here. It's not for the point system. And I don't think that any of us really think that way too much, that if we do 1, 2, 3, and 4, we're going to be okay. But it's matters of the heart, you know, it's the unity and the strength and the understanding that we gain as a body that we can't gain by ourselves. So I think that's a point well taken, doing things out of genuineness and the real benefit they provide, not just if you do 1 through 4, 1 through 8, you're doing okay. So that's a good point to remember. Brother Aaron?
I have a lot of thoughts going through my head, but and I'm not sure I'm going to express them just the way I really intend to express them. So I want you all to know that I love this ecclesia very much. But I think we have some problems in our ecclesia. And, you know, we say that we're truth seekers. Well, let's find out what the truth is. You know, we mentioned in our first question that what is the primary function of an ecclesia? It's to provide an environment to study God's Word. Well, let's find out how well we do that. Why don't we ask the brethren, are you getting your spiritual needs met? If not, why not? And let's explore this. And, you know, we, as an ecclesia, and as an outsider, I find it very interesting that we call ourselves Bible students, but we won't study the Bible as an ecclesia. Now we say, well, we don't want to mislead or stray from the Bible. If we find that the ecclesia is a self-correcting, self-supporting, self-educating environment, isn't that the absolute safest place to study our Bibles in? Because we can correct and steer and guide each other in that? I think we find that we steer away from the Scriptures the most if we go off in isolation and study the Bible. But when we bring a Bible study into our own ecclesia, to me that's the perfect environment. But yet we're reticent to do that. How did anybody understand the Scriptures if they didn't study their Bible first? So are we meeting the needs of the ecclesia? You know, some brethren say, I don't want anything to do with anything but a volume study. Well, that's fine for you. But it might not meet the needs of some of the rest of us. So if we're truth seekers, let's find out what our problems are. Why are we afraid to address them? Let's ask each other. Let's ask as an ecclesia. You know, I find it very interesting that we'd have a meeting like this in the third meeting of the day when one-third of the ecclesia is here. This should be discussed when everybody's here, not just when one-third of the ecclesia is here. So if we're truth seekers and if we really are sincere about finding out what the primary function of an ecclesia is, let's find out how well we do it and let's do something about it. I think all 8 of these are measurable in some way. And that's one of the impetus behind the goal, is it has to be achievable and it has to be measurable. I think every one of these are measurable. It just might take a little work to do it, but you know, we could say, okay, why are you growing as a member of our ecclesia? Why or why not? Are you learning the standards of God from our ecclesia? Or are you getting it from somewhere else? If so, where are you getting it from? What can we do to help you get those standards so that you learn them here as well? Do you feel comfortable worshiping with the brethren at Elmhurst? Yes or no? How do you enjoy the worship method that we use? Yes or no? If not, why not? What are we afraid of? You know, so I'm not going to say more, but I think you understand my feelings. I love the ecclesia very much. I think we have some problems, and I find it very disconcerting when we're afraid to really dig into them and address them and look into them more. If we love the truth, let's lay the truth on the table and let's find out.
Well, this is one of those areas that I think Russ was touching on. It is difficult to evaluate the success or failure or somewhere in the middle of where the class is on these things. And even the way we evaluate things, I would evaluate them very different than what you just said. I think you made some statements that maybe in your evaluation are right, but I don't think that they're a right evaluation because we're looking at the different size of the elephant maybe. We do have two Bible studies. We studied the life of Christ for 2 years, 2 or 3 years. That was a Bible study. We're studying the book of Acts, and we've been studying that for over a year. So to say we never have Bible studies and that we're afraid of Bible studies, that's your evaluation. And I'm sure you feel that way, but I don't think we're afraid of it. I think we thrive in it. If you've attended the Tuesday meeting, it's a wonderful meeting. It's vital, it's alive, it's refreshing, at least to me. But we all have different perspectives on those things. And maybe that's why it's difficult to come to conclusions on where we are on some of these things. And so maybe on an individual basis, we need to look at them specifically to see if I'm not getting something out of the ecclesia that I need, what is it? And let me address it with the brethren specifically. Aaron, we are running out of time, but I'll get back to you. Go ahead, real briefly.
Well, I was going to say, you know, as a member of the body, we all have different experiences. Right. So if I am sensitive to one area, I am going to be, you know, much more aware of that than in someone else who's not. They're just oblivious to it. Mm-hmm. But I think as a member of the body, as a collective body, if I have bumped my finger, the rest of the body knows I've bumped my finger. They're not going to keep bumping it for me, right? Or they're not going to use me in that same capacity because that's a tender area for me. But the thing of it is then the body should come around and kind of support that finger or whatever member of the body it is. So that's what I'm trying to say is I can see that there, you know, when we have our discussions and our business meetings and that, I see there's three layers of brethren here. There's three different strata of brethren. We have the younger ones, we have the middle-aged, and we have the elderly ones. And each one has very specific different needs. And I don't think we're addressing all three of those needs very well. What I see happening is that we're addressing the elderly body more than some of the younger brethren needs. If we're sincere about raising up our brethren and our younger ones and that, what is it that they need, and why don't we address some of it? Now, I understand that. I can't, you know, in an ecclesia of this kind, you can't address everybody's needs. I understand that. I would like us as an ecclesia to make a better attempt mm-hmm. at trying to do it.
And I really think that we need to continue this discussion amongst ourselves, and even if we have another meeting to discuss some of these goals and how we can make them practical. And if there are layers in the class, and I think you're probably right, that's by age. I mean, that happens naturally. What we can do to help each of those layers. You know, I'm sure brethren in the older age group feel maybe like you do. Well, they're not providing, class isn't providing for me, you know. And you think everything is directed towards you. But talking about it is the first step. And I think our class can do well at talking about it just to see what the other person is thinking. You know, if you never say anything, I'll never know what you're thinking on an issue. And so maybe at least this has opened up some area of discussion amongst ourselves that we're all in this together. You know, we're all different and we all need to contribute and do something. What can we do to improve our class? Sister Pearl, you'll have the last word on this. And personally, I think our class is great. It provides wonderful things. It doesn't mean we can't do better.
I was hoping that you would get to number 4, because after Brother Aaron's comment, I can truly say, yes, we do have unrealistic expectations of our ecclesia. And I'll explain myself a little bit. It's when we come in and expect the ecclesia to meet every one of our needs, that's unrealistic. Because they cannot. It's impossible. If I would walk in this place and expect everyone to run to me, oh, I love you and I know, that's unrealistic. You do not know me. What is I must do is to get you to know me. Demonstrate that I love Christ, that I am a member of the body. And then that way, as we know each other, then we can meet each other's needs. We have to talk this over. But for me to come in here and expect this ecclesia to meet every one of my needs, brethren, I think it is indeed unrealistic. I must work on some of those needs myself. And I can have them or make them known. And if you can, then you will address it. But for the simple reason that we all have different needs, it's unrealistic for me to expect you to meet everyone.
And I think you make a good point as far as one example that came to mind when you were talking about our own needs is mothers with children. Well, they can't get to all the same meetings that retired brethren can. But maybe they'll establish their own sisters meeting. They can have all the kids and it doesn't matter if they're all screaming because they're all mothers. They're providing for their needs themselves through their own network that they create. And I think the ecclesia can do things like that in small ways. It really isn't involving the whole class. But there's the ability to provide for all those needs on small individual levels that don't need the whole class's involvement. That's just one example. Well, brethren up here, I'm sorry we didn't give you more time to talk. I think the class needs to talk these things out and even expand the discussion at some point in the future might be beneficial. Like I said, I think our class does wonderful things for the body members. Doesn't mean we can't do better. Doesn't mean we can't establish a set of goals and say, how can we reach these better, because they are lofty and noble, and we have the greatest thing in the world to strive for, the unity amongst ourselves in the body of Christ. There is nothing greater in this world to be working towards. Let's close with the use of hymn number 281. We'll rise in the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Ted if he would close. 281.
Loving Father in heaven, we hallow and praise thy holy name. We thank thee for the opportunity that we've had this afternoon of considering some of the difficulties in our ecclesia. We pray that we might be rightly exercised by the comments of our brethren and that we might grow closer to one another and seek to do good to each other. Help us in our efforts to walk in the narrow way and to emulate more fully the character that we see in our Master, that we might grow in his image and that we might, if faithful, hear thy well done, good and faithful servant. We pray for our brethren, not only here but throughout the earth, that thou will continue to guide and direct and bless each according to thy will. We pray for thy kingdom to soon come and thy will to be done here upon the earth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.